I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and if you would like just to keep sitting, that's okay as well. But if you want to stretch your legs, we're going to read from God's Word. And our reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And I'm reading from the NIV version. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped off his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Please be seated. And may the Lord truly bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We are continuing our little series on the parables of Jesus. And this parable, obviously, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we look at the parable, why did Jesus choose a priest and a Levite as characters in this parable? And here's just some background to that, according to some commentators. And they say that under the Mosaic law, the tribe of Levi was dedicated to the service of God. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless his name. To this day, therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. One member of that tribe, Aaron, was selected by God to be the high priest. His sons and their descendants were to be priests for the nation. As each high priest died, another high priest was selected from among the priests. The priests also served as the mediators between God and the people. They are the ones who took the people's sacrifices and offered them up to God. The high priest in particular represented the whole nation of Israel before God. When a priest sinned, he brought guilt not only upon himself, but also upon the whole people. The priests also interceded on behalf of the people before God, and they would inquire of God for the nation. So when we see Jesus in the parable referring to the priests and the Levites, he chooses two types of people, if you like, who within the nation of Israel were in very high standing. A lot was expected of them, the priests and the Levites. And it's interesting that Jesus uses these two classes of people in his parable. They were expected and looked up to by the people. And it would be expected that they would show pity and compassion to those people in need who they represented. Now, the background to the parable is very simple. An expert in the law, another man, and we read in the Gospels, many men, Pharisees, people in the Sanhedrin, people of the scribes, the religious sects, if you like, were always trying to test and try Jesus. Always. And that's the background of this parable. Another man who is an expert in the law of Moses, he's trying to test Jesus. Folks, there was many people in Jesus' time who thought they knew better than Jesus. They thought they knew best. Because if they believed otherwise, they wouldn't have kept trying to test him. But they honestly thought that because they were experts in the law, they knew more. Folks, I want to tell you something. Nobody knows more than Jesus. Nobody. But we read earlier, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked. And the question that he asked is probably the most important question that ever could be asked of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think the expert in the law was just testing out Jesus, trying to see, well, do you know as much about the law of Moses that I do? Which is a bit ironic when you think about it, because who wrote the law of Moses? Who gave the law of Moses? It was Jesus and his Father and Spirit in heaven. But it is interesting that he asked the same question to Jesus that a rich young ruler, we read in Mark 10:17, also asked Jesus. In that story, this is what we read. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, there's a difference between this man's approach and the other expert's approach. This young man, he fell on his knees. That was respect for Jesus. This expert seems he just stood up, probably stuck out his chest, and away he went. But this young man, his approach was a bit different. He said, good teacher, more respect. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Both these men had this in common, but they believed that the most important thing was to keep the Mosaic law. But Jesus was teaching. Now, here's the thing. My iPod has just quit. I'm not joking. Black screen. Oh, here we go. No notes. This should be good. I'm not joking. So here's these two men. They're asking the same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers them by a question. Sometimes that's a good way of getting out of if you think you're in trouble. Ask the person who's asking the question a question. That's not the reason Jesus did it. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that many times Jesus there answered a question with his own question. And in the rich young man's case, we have a bit of a conclusion in his story. Because Jesus went on to say, whenever Jesus told him what he must do, go sell all you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. And we read that young man went away sad. We don't read that about this expert in the law. But what they had in common, they wanted to know what they must do to have eternal life. And folks, I think that's probably the most important question could have ever been asked of Jesus. What must I do? And you know, today there's probably still people asking Jesus that question. In different contexts, maybe in different ways. But Jesus' answer will still be the same. To follow me. You must follow me. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So, those are sort of the characters in this story. The Levite, the priest, you have the Samaritan, and then you have the man. And I think all of my points began with you. They did. And the first one is, you have this unfortunate man. And he was unfortunate because he just got up in the morning and went on a journey. A journey from Jericho, or Jerusalem to Jericho. I think it was about 16 miles. But the journey that he took and the route that he took was called the Blood Road. Not very inviting for going on a journey, the Blood Road. But he had to travel it. And that road in particular was traveled extensively by the Levites and the priests as they went down into Jericho. So he is set upon. It says, beaten half to death. That's not good. Half beaten to death. And what I had noted was this, that we get up in the morning, don't we? We put our clothes on, and we have our day more or less planned out what we're going to do. I'm quite sure that this man, this unfortunate man, had no idea that partway through the day he was going to be left half beaten to death. And when I read that, folks, it reminds me that in this life, you and I have no idea what lies around the corner. We have no idea what lies around the corner. So this unfortunate man, he's lying, picture it, half beaten to death. And along comes the other two characters. They come along and they see exactly the same thing. They see this man lying there, beaten to death, and what do? And the title for these two guys is Unmerciful. We sang Wonderful, Merciful Savior. You see, folks, the priests and the Levites, they should have been known for their mercy. They should have been known for their pity. Pity and mercy is basically the same word. And compassion, those three go together. They should have been known and recognized for that. But we read in the story that when they came upon him, they saw him and they passed by on the other side. Unmerciful. Unloving men. And you know, these were the religious people of the day. Do you know what breaks my heart sometimes, folks, just to be honest with you? When I'm speaking with someone who's not a Christian, and they say to me this, in their experience, often people who aren't professing Christians are more merciful and compassionate than those that are professing Christians. And folk, that's a tragedy. That is a real tragedy. When you try to witness to people about the love of Jesus, and those of us who are named Christian means Christ-likeness, and we don't display that Christ-likeness in our lives, are we so naive to think that people are stupid and that they want to be a part or associated with something that preaches one thing but lives something different? Folks, it is a travesty when the people of God bring the name of Jesus into disrepute and the world feels that worldly people are more forgiving, more merciful, more pitiful, and often more compassionate than the church. And the church is the people of God, not the bricks. That's where we meet. The church is people. Along comes then the third you, if we like, the unselfish Samaritan. You see, those other two guys, they didn't want to stop and spend time with this guy. And you can sort of understand, because the robbers who almost beat this guy to death, well, for all they know, they're still there, waiting to prey on some other victim. So that's something that, yeah, you would take into consideration. But the Samaritan that Jesus described, it appears that he shouldn't even have been associated with this man, because the fact that he was heading in the direction of Jerusalem, that was an indication that he was a Jew. And Samaritans and Jews don't get on well, folks, I can tell you. You see, whenever it came to forgiveness and pity and compassion, Jesus was our perfect example. When you think of Jesus' disciples, they had a lot to learn. And folks, we're always learning. Always, to the day you and I get to glory, and I pray we all do get to glory, we're always going to be learning more about Jesus. And Jesus' disciples were no different. They were with him for 3 years, approximately, but they had a lot to learn in those 3 years. And one of the things that they needed to learn was mercy and pity and compassion. There were occasions, one occasion in particular, it's interesting, it actually was a Samaritan village. And Jesus had told them to go ahead of them and make preparation. So they went ahead, did what they were told, into the Samaritan village. And basically the villagers told them, clear off. Get out. You're not coming here. You're Jews. We're Samaritans. We don't mix. You could maybe put that into context in a modern day, not maybe so much today, but you're in the troubles as Protestant and Catholic. I did something like that actually when I was in the junior high. I'd forgotten about this. Trust me, when I was in the junior high, I wasn't a Christian. No thought for the things of God at all. But Mr. Gaithwaite, who was a religious teacher or taught religion, he said, I want you to pick a parable and I want you to modernize it. And I picked up this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to tell you all the language that I used in it. I wouldn't use it today. Let's just say I didn't use the word Roman Catholic. I used another word. But I actually got a very high mark for that, which surprised me. But if you think, if you want to make a comparison, that would work. The Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. They didn't get on. They wouldn't do one another certainly a good turn. And if one of them was lying in the middle of the road, bleeding and half beaten to death, the chances were you'd just walk past. You wouldn't involve yourself with them. And whenever they came back to Jesus and said, them Samaritans, yeah, not nice people. They don't want anything to do with us. Told us to get out of the village. What was their response? Do you want us to call down thunder on them? Do you want us to wipe them out? Wipe them off the face of the earth. They're no friends of ours. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked them. Of course he rebuked them. On another occasion, do you remember on the mountainside, over 5,000 people are gathered. And Jesus knew how to draw a crowd. And they'd been there a while. And Jesus recognized that they were hungry. And he says to his disciples, feed them. Give them something to eat. No. We don't have anything to feed them. Send them away. But Jesus didn't send them away. Why? Because Jesus had pity, compassion, and mercy, which his disciples often didn't have. Time and time again, you read different stories about Jesus, and it says he had compassion upon them. The woman of Nain, the widow of Nain. I mean, Jesus could have just, it's just a funeral service going on in the background there. We're busy, let's head on down the road here where we're going. No, he didn't. He stopped. And what a beautiful story. He goes over to this wee widow of Nain and her only son, taking him to the graveyard. And she's weeping. And he tells her, don't weep. And what does he do? In his mercy, in his pity, in his compassion, he raised the boy up again. Friends, Jesus' heart, now listen to this word, intentionally always went out to people. Intentionally. In other words, he was looking for opportunities to help people, to bless people, to show mercy to people, to have pity for people in need and people in trouble. But his disciples didn't always have it. And sometimes, sadly, folks, I wonder, and I include myself, of course, do we not have it sometimes? I wonder, have there been times in our walk in faith with the Lord, have we saw someone in real need? And metaphorically speaking, passed by on the other side. We say, oh no, I'm not getting involved in that. Not getting involved in that. You see, the Samaritan did get involved. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You see, when you really want to demonstrate the love and the mercy and the pity and the compassion of Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost me. You see, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. There is a price to pay. And this Samaritan, well, the price that he paid in different ways was the fact he risked his own life to help this stranger, this person he didn't know, this Samaritan, who he shouldn't even been associating with in the first place. He risked his own life. He pours in, we read, oil and wine into his wounds. He tended to them. So the oil and the wine, that was an expense. He poured that upon this beaten man. And then we read that he lifts him up. And he puts him on his own donkey. And he takes him to an inn. So in other words, he's walking the rest of the journey. I'm not sure exactly how far he walked. But he walked it. You see, he was unselfish. He was prepared, as we would say today, to go the extra mile. The extra mile. And sometimes maybe we need to say to ourselves, what does that mean to me? What does that mean for me to go the extra mile for someone? Well, I think in this story it demonstrates what the extra mile is. To give up your comfort, to give up something of your possession to someone else in real and genuine need. And this Samaritan, he did that. He went further than that. He obviously was a busy man. When he took the man, the beaten man, half-dead man, to the inn, he told the innkeeper, look, here's 2 denarii, you look after him. You keep an eye on him, because I have to go away. But I'll come back. Now, I didn't read what the commentator said about that portion of this parable. But in my mind, I see a wonderful picture of Jesus there. Because you know what, folks? Sin has beaten every single one of us. Sin. It has bruised our lives. It has affected us deeply. And Jesus, the merciful, wonderful Savior, has come to rescue the hearts of men and women. To rescue us from what the devil has done to us. And will still try to do to us, by the way. Because we're followers of Christ, that doesn't mean now. And because we're on our way and eternal life is promised to us as Jesus' people, doesn't mean the devil will let up. It doesn't mean to say, well, better let them people alone now. If anything, fact, folks, he'd try harder to hurt us, to damage our families, to damage our health, to damage our finances, our well-being. He did that with Job. You remember? Everything that was precious to Job, Satan took from him. But God wouldn't let him take his life. And Jesus has come to rescue us, folks. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, I believe, who sacrificed his life. Literally, we sang about it earlier, and we're going to sing about it again. He gave up everything. Everything. So here's the thing. Which of those people in the story are we? We are beaten, but Jesus has come to help us. He didn't walk by on the other side. He didn't look at your life and my life and go, I'm not getting involved there. That person's not worthy of my help. Do you imagine? You see, the gospel is for whosoever. Jesus doesn't care one bit, didn't care one bit, what someone's religion was, what their beliefs were, how good or how bad they were. All Jesus was concerned about was saving their precious soul so that one day they could be reunited with him in glory, which was the Father's plan from the beginning of time. But which are we, folks? I hope we're not like the religious Levite and the priest, that if we come across people who, and I'm talking metaphorically, you know that, I don't mean literally. Well, if you do come across someone literally beaten and then half dead, the very least would expect you to phone an ambulance. I've heard stories, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard stories of people collapsing in London and people walking right by. I've heard stories of women being raped in certain cities and people walking right by, not getting involved. Folks, that's shocking. But for the people of God to behave and act like that, that's even worse. What do we see around us? I want to tell you this sincerely. All around us there are people hurting. All around us there are people who have been beaten, metaphorically, and sometimes literally. And if we see it, what's our reaction? What do? Do we walk by on the other side and go, well, somebody else can sort that out? Or do we have that heart, that mercy, that compassion, that pity of Jesus, as we see that person and say, yeah, I need to do something here. Folks, Jesus expects us to be good Samaritans. Jesus asked the man another question, right at the very end of the parable. Jesus says, which of the three was neighbor to that beaten man? And the expert in the law, well, he wasn't stupid. He said, well, the good Samaritan, the one who helped him, the one who did something. And Jesus says, correct. Now go you and do likewise. Go you and do likewise. And folks, I believe today that as God's people, God's church, that's what he's saying to us, to you and to me. Do likewise. Be a good Samaritan. Be a good Samaritan. Look around you. See the hurting, broken people in our communities. And folks, trust me, there are plenty. There are plenty. But let's not be like the Levite and the priest and be indifferent. The probably the best description I ever heard of someone explaining what the word indifferent means was this. Someone asked someone else, well, what does the word indifferent mean? And the reply he got was this, I don't know and I don't care. That's indifferent. In a nutshell, I don't know and I don't care. Folks, it's easy sometimes to get into our own wee bubble. To get into our own wee world where we shut out things, where we become comfortable. We don't want anything messy. We don't want any trouble. We don't want anything disruptive to come into our lives, and yet it does. Yet it does, folks. These things come into our lives. And I pray today that every single opportunity that God gives you or me to help a beaten person, someone downtrodden by the devil, by the world, by whatever means, that we do not walk by on the other side, that we don't do what I would call a Pontius Pilate. We wash our hands. Now, I'm not having anything to do with that man there, no. Not having anything to do with that situation. Folks, I want to encourage you. God will never ask us to do anything that we can't do with his help. Nothing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to get involved. If the Lord shows us something and we know he has shown it to us, let's not dismiss it. Let's not just walk away and go, why, well, somebody else is maybe better suited for that. If the Lord has shown it to you or to me, he believes that we're suited for it. Don't shirk the responsibility, because it's a massive responsibility to be a child of God. Because we are his witnesses. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors, Paul said, in this world. Now, you probably never thought of yourself as an ambassador, but we are for Christ. We're not an ambassador for England or Ireland or Wales or Scotland. We are ambassadors for Christ, and an ambassador has a very important role. Why? He represents his country. He represents his nation. And folks, we represent God. We represent heaven. We're supposed to represent everything that's good. There's a verse in Acts, I think it's chapter 11, verse 30, I think. But it says this, that Jesus was a man anointed by God. Listen to this bit. Who went around doing good. Who went around doing good. Do you ever wonder sometimes about life? What makes life worthwhile? What makes life tick? What makes you get up in the morning? What makes life worth living for? See if you ever get to that point. Just say to yourself, I'm going to do a bit of good. I'm going to do something good for someone. Because I can tell you, folks, there's loads of people out there are waiting for someone like you and me to do them a bit of good. To do something good for them. And it may not be anything massive. It may not be anything that the world would even say is significant. But you see, for that person who needs help, if you're their good Samaritan, I won't tell you something, they'll never forget you. They'll never forget you. Do you think that man that was lying beaten and half dead ever forgot that Samaritan? No. No, he wouldn't. I just pray today that as you and I are given opportunities, and you will be, trust me, you will be, that we be good Samaritans, that we don't behave like the priest and the Levite, that we don't fear getting involved, and that we're prepared to pay a price. Whatever that is, I don't know. It could be just your time. It could just be befriending someone or letting them know that you're there, that you understand that they need help. Folks, an awful lot of people, the help that they need sometimes, it's not what we can give them. It's just being there for them. It's listening to them. There are lots of people, and I know this from my counseling experiences, and they don't feel that people listen to them at all. I've heard it in marital situations where the wife doesn't feel the husband listens, and other way around. Different circumstances, different situations. The thing about God is he always listens. Always. Always listens. And maybe something simple like that is what we need to do. Listen to somebody. Someone who you come across and you know what? That person needs help. They just need listened to. And if the occasion arises and there's something more that you can do for them, do it. That parable would have read completely different, wouldn't it, if that good Samaritan would have come along after the failure of the Levite and the priest and looked at this half-dead man and said to him, brother, I'll pray for you and walk on. Folks, that happens a lot. That happens a lot. People who are beaten, people who are broken, people who need help. And I mean, I'm not saying it's a good thing to pray for people, obviously. But sometimes we need to go that wee step more, that extra mile, and say, you know what, that's okay. Thank you for your prayers. But I'm starving. Thank you for your prayers, but the guy who owns the house is going to evict me because he can't pay the rent. There's a whole thing going on in America right now, folks. with people because of the whole COVID thing, lost their jobs, and different entitlements is being taken away. They're going to be evicted. Families, they're going to be evicted. They passed a law to prevent it. That has now expired, that date, and now people are going to lose their homes. It's real. The pain and the need out there is real. And I just pray, and speak to me too, that whatever opportunity God gives us, individually or corporately as a church, as a body, that we act upon it. Yes, pray. But we need sometimes to do more than pray. We need to give. Jesus didn't say to the crowd on the top of the mountain, I'll pray for you. I know you're hungry. I'll pray for you so away home. That's what the disciples would have done. Jesus said, no, what have you got? Do you know what, folks? Sometimes we've got far more than what we think or what we believe. I'm not just talking monetarily. I'm talking all the good that God has put in our hearts. See, we sing God is good all the time, don't we? And God has put that goodness, implanted it, imputed it, if you like, imparted it into our hearts, into our lives. So as children of God, it should come natural to be good, to do good, to look for opportunities to be good Samaritans. That pleases Jesus. He said, go and do likewise. And I just simply pray, folks, that I don't know what this week's going to hold for you or for me. I haven't got a clue. But if we see someone in a situation in need, that needs help, let's do whatever Jesus puts in our heart to do. Because I'll tell you what, you will be blessed. And the person who you show mercy and pity and compassion to, they also will be blessed. I hope that makes sense. There probably was a lot more in there, but that's what I could recall. So let's pray.